population lives below the poverty line for any stable long-term economic recovery in Gaza, the lifting of the blockade and easing of the Israeli-imposed restrictions are essential. ...77% of households there receive aid, mainly cash or food. The official unemployment rate in Gaza is over 46%, and the basic infrastructure in the coastal enclave has already crumbled, even prior to the start of the current war. None of the damage from previous Israeli wars had been repaired, and it seems that the damage in Gaza in this war will be far greater than what was seen in previous rounds of violence.
It's a dire situation in the Gaza Strip that we're seeing evolve. With food and water being in limited supply and quickly running out, WFP is on the ground and is responding, and we're providing food to thousands of people that have sought shelter in schools and elsewhere across the territory. But we're going to run out very soon.
Welcome to another episode of The Quick Take. I'm Mahdi Apossian. The Israeli war against the Gaza Strip requires looking at the economies of the parties involved and then the impact that this war will have on the world economy as the war escalates and continues. First, a look at the illegal Israeli siege on the Gaza Strip and its economic impact. Israeli occupation cost Gaza $16.7 billion in the past decade. This figure goes to the year 2020. If 2021 to 2023, a time span is taken into account, that figure would rise to $21.71 billion. Meanwhile, the Palestinians' economy in the occupied territories of the West Bank are also suffering from a difficult kind of siege, albeit not as severe, but yet costly. Things like restriction of freedom of movement, low wages, and unemployment plague that Palestinians are struggling with. 90% of Palestine is under exclusive Israeli control, while there is 10% limited Palestinian control. Israel also controls all of Palestinian natural resources. The amount of control are outlined here, but it is nothing short of Israeli controlling of all the economic function and activity of Palestinians, which all lead to the lack of true economic development. And the Paris Protocol, signed in 1994, formalized Israeli advantage over Palestinians. 85% of exports absorbed by Israel, 70% of imports from Israel. Israel controls import taxes and the power to withhold those funds, and Israel placing severe restrictions for Palestinian products to compete with Israeli ones. And finally, there is a heavier toll that can take place as a result of this war, and that is the toll on the global economy, which will impact all countries across the world. Wider war in West Asia could tip the world economy into recession. The Hamas operation, Al-Aqsa flood, and Israel's response are taking a heavy human toll, and a global economic downturn may follow. That does it for this Quick Take section.
...1,000 children have been killed as a result of this war. And as of the recording of this program, October 16, 2023, mass exodus of Israelis taking place. And given the evacuation of the settlements and towns on the fake border of Gaza, there's no telling when the situation will come under control, let alone for economic activity to pick up. Would you do business with a regime that's been called a child killer? What is for certain, there will be no return to the status quo. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. From Ikav Itakwe and the team, it's goodbye until the next economic divide.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 37th verse of chapter Nur.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Rijalun la tulhihim tijaratun wa la bay'un 'an dhikrillahi wa iqamis salat. وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة يخافون يوما تتقلب فيه القلوب والأبصار.
Are men whom neither commerce nor sale distracts from the remembrance of Allah and performance of prayer and giving of zakah. They fear a day in which the hearts and eyes will fearfully turn about.
So, the verse says, لِرِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Men whom neither merchandise nor any sale diverts from the remembrance of Allah. وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ. And the keeping up of the prayer and paying the poor rate. So, this verse suggests that men of Allah try their best for their worldly life while they're not ignorant of hereafter. At the same time that they are doing their best in order to reach the sustenance of the Almighty Allah in this world, but they are always looking for these chances to promote their station in hereafter. So, abandoning business is not a value, as the verse says. لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The mere abandoning of business, it's not considered as something valuable in this verse. But if business is done along with the remembrance of Allah, if business is accompanied with praying, with giving alms tax, it will be respected high. So, merely abandoning business, there is no value in it. If your business is accompanied with the remembrance of Allah, this is what is valuable. So, in this noble verse, it is implied that those men who are not prevented from remembering of Allah, performing ritual prayer and paying alms tax, by neither business nor selling and buying, لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ. Neither merchandise nor any sale diverts them. Those are the men who fear the day in which hearts and eyes will be capsized.
(Speaking in Hebrew) We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qum.
So, the verse says, dear listeners, رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ Those are the men which neither merchandise nor any sale diverts from the remembrance of Allah. يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارِ Why? Because they fear a day in which the hearts and eyes will be overturned. These characteristics, when we look closer, show that these houses that we mentioned in the previous verse, بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَ اسْمُهُ are the very centers that are fortified by Allah's commandment, and Allah is remembered in them. In these centers, Islam facts and Allah's ordinances are circulated. These are the things that control over the people of those houses. In this extensive and comprehensive meaning, mosques, for example, are the houses of prophets and saints, especially the house of the Prophet Sallallahu and the house of the infallibles are included. There is no reason for the matter that some commentators in their commentaries have limited this only to the mosque or houses of prophets and such like. And there are some narrations in which its clear extensions are mentioned. As an example, in the words of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, we see that Imam says, this verse refers to the houses of prophets, and the house of Imam Ali alayhi salam is included in it too. Another tradition, for example, indicates that when Prophet sallallahu was reciting this verse, he was asked, what is the purpose of al-buyut and these houses? And Prophet said, the houses of prophets. And again, Prophet was asked that, does this house refer to the house of Ali and Fatima? And Prophet said that it is the best of them, and it is, of course, pointing to them. And all of these denote the clear examples. In another tradition, upon the commentary of this verse by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he has said that Mishkat is the heart of Muhammad, Misbah is the very light of knowledge, and Zujaja is the heart of Ali or himself, in which Misbah was placed after the departure of Prophet sallallahu. We will continue our discussions in the next episode, dear listeners. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see. By all the lies and treachery, life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always was for me, and that's when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. He's going to talk about Palestinian resistance and the brutal attack of Israel on Gaza Strip.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Unfortunately, the onslaught in Palestine continues in front of the eyes of millions of people around the world. I want to do a quick recap, and I'm sure many of you have been following along with all of the different events. Of course, the situation with Gaza is something that has been happening for a very long time. So you find many times people who are normally quiet in situations like this, because of the severity of the situation this time, even they are speaking out. Even people who normally would be quiet about all of these discussions, yes? Even they are speaking out at this point. Of course, what happened was the hospital and the bombing of the hospital, which of course got lost in the propaganda. And who's to say this? Who's to say that? Good luck trying to say this is what happened with it or that's what happened with it. Yes? When you tune into Western media outlets, this is already a done deal. You know, I found, I think it was Piers Morgan, the British, journalist, who brought this up. He said, listen, he was speaking to one of his guests. He said, listen, the BBC did a third-party, impartial investigation into this situation. And they said likely it was not the Israeli army. The BBC. And you put BBC and impartial in the same sentence, we have bigger issues there. He said the BBC did an impartial investigation. Okay. What did happen was the bombing of one of the oldest churches in the world. This is the Saint Porphyrius Church in Gaza City. This is north of Gaza. This one was understood. The Israeli army already talked about it. And of course, when they were talked about casualties and civilians and things of that nature, what was the response? The incident is under review. This is textbook. This is typical. Yes? This happens all the time. This was a church that was built in the year 1150. Yes? One of the oldest churches in the world. You should see the footage from Christians. Yani the first point I mentioned last week, I said this is not about religion and so on and so forth, as so many people make it out to be. Unfortunately, we have influencers who now have this take, unfortunately. They think they're very sophisticated. You know, they understood the whole issue. So yeah, as if to say, I'll summarize what their whole point is. And if the Muslims and Jews would have falafel and hummus together more often, this problem would have been solved by now. This is their take. Yes? As if this has to do something with religion. Christians having their churches bombed. Residential homes being bombed. Food storages, bakeries have been bombed. The reality is, things are changing. I think this is something that, you know, growing up, going to protests for Palestine and so on and so forth, I do see this changing. The narrative is changing. There's no doubt about it. But like I said last week, at such a heavy cost, you know, we're seeing something that is, that at least the talk and the tone is definitely genocidal. Army officials come out and say the emphasis is not on accuracy. It's on destruction. That type of talk is a problem. When Palestinians are called children of darkness, that's genocidal talk. That's preliminaries. You can look this up, yes? There's multiple steps before genocide takes place. The most important step is presenting the other side as if they're not human. Yes? Because if they're not human, what do you care? When you had a cockroach come into your house, forgive me for using this analogy, when you had a cockroach come into your house and you just killed it or got rid of it or whatever, yes, there was no international outcry. Why? It was a cockroach. It wasn't a human. Yes? The narrative is changing. You find younger individuals in different parts of the world are increasingly opening up their eyes to what's happening on the ground. I want for all of us, inshallah, when you get a chance, if you haven't already, there was a very beautiful interview done by Piers Morgan where he had Bassem Youssef on, this Egyptian comedian. And he had a very interesting approach to the whole interview. And I would suggest everyone to watch the whole interview. There's a couple words in there that aren't, suitable for our children. But outside of that, I think it's a very important interview to watch. And in that interview, this comedian, who of course had taken a comedic approach to something very, very crucial, something very, very serious. Yes? I want to take one of the points that he emphasized, because I think this point is lost in this whole discussion. This whole discussion, the root cause is completely lost, and it's completely ignored, and that is on purpose. It's on purpose to get into this tit versus tat thing. It's on purpose to get into this rocket and that rocket thing. This is on purpose. Because the fundamental cause for this whole issue is wants to be completely forgotten and left silent, and no one needs to be talking about that. He had a very good point. Bassem Youssef, in this interview that he had, he said, listen, I condemn everything that happened on October 7th, and I'm just quoting his words, yes? I condemn everything that happened on October 7th. It was terrible, so on and so forth. Let's imagine a world where this militant group and that militant group don't even exist. And let's call that world the West Bank. For those who don't know, in the West Bank, there are no militant groups. West Bank is formally run by the Palestinian Authority, yes? Let's call it the West Bank. So what's happening in the West Bank anyways? If the militant groups are all the problems and so on and so forth, and we're told to condemn them and we condemn them and so on and so forth. Okay, what's happening in the West Bank? What's the root cause of what's happening? I would encourage all of our dear brothers and sisters to go and look at the maps that show you what's happening in the West Bank. Because normally what's said is what? It's Gaza, West Bank. These are the two areas where Palestinians live. It's under Palestinian control. It's not under Palestinian control. The West Bank is not under Palestinian control. Go and look at how fractioned the areas that Palestinians have control over are. This is basic Google search you can do on this, yes? So what happens in the West Bank? First thing that happens, now imagine, put yourself in this situation, yes? I'm not even talking about October 7th. Well, let's go back. Imagine you're living in this type of a situation. So you wake up, you want to go to work because you have to provide for your family. Well, the first thing you have to deal with is checkpoints. What are checkpoints? This is within Palestinian, quote-unquote, area. Checkpoints, what does that mean? That means nothing. You have to wait for 3 hours in line. 3 hours going there, 3 hours getting back. Imagine the humiliation. Imagine the subjugation. Imagine how suppressed you feel every single day. There's checkpoints. Then there's, of course, settlements. This is international law. This is not even like what I'm saying is like boring stuff. I'll put it that way. Yeah. Settlements in the West Bank constantly added. Yes. This was so obvious. The previous president spoke about this. I don't know for those who remember. Yes. Trump spoke about this. You know, he said it in such an informal way, people were laughing at it. He said, yeah, and the Israeli prime minister needs to take it easy with the, I don't know if you guys remember this clip, needs to take it easy with the settlements. What does that mean? So international law is saying these settlements aren't supposed to be there. Okay, this is the West Bank. I'm not even talking about this and that. And no, this is the West Bank. This is supposed to be heaven, yeah? This is where Palestinians are supposed to have their own, you know, authority and freedom and so on and so forth. What else happens? Kicking people out of their homes. You all have seen the viral video of Jacob from New York, yes? Who, of course, doesn't represent the Jewish population in New York. Jacob, he told the family, if I don't take your house, someone else is going to take it. This is not in Gaza, this or that. This is in the West Bank. Settlements. What else is happening there? Hate speech. Settlers. We're going to get rid of all of you. Referring to the Arabs. Now, some of these Arabs are Christian. Some of them are Muslim. Or the majority are Muslim, of course. And there are some who are Christians as well. Surveillance. No, this West Bank, brothers and sisters, it's like another prison if you go and live there. It's like another prison. So the major issue is not this tit-for-tat thing that the media wants you to focus on. Yes? The major issue is what Ayatollah Sistani mentioned in his message. And that is an occupation. That is an occupation. And this occupation has created the problems that we are unfortunately seeing today. And of course, who pays the price for this occupation? The civilians in different parts of Palestine.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
Salam. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me.
Good. What does the name of Shiraz remind you of? Personally, hearing the name of Shiraz reminds me of the smell of orange flower at the beginning of spring. It's well-known poets Sa'di and Hafez. It's unique and beautiful gardens and architecture. I picture Pasargad and Persepolis. But never forget that this city is home to a gem which is unique in terms of architecture and design. Yes, I'm talking about the breathtaking Nasirul Mulk Mosque, or the Pink Mosque. Actually, an Iran must-do experience is witnessing the light path through the Nasirul Mulk Mosque. Fascinated? In my trip to Shiraz, I'm going to discuss this mosque's notable features, history, and architecture in more detail. And I have planned to visit this mosque early in the morning, since the magic will disappear in a few hours. Nasirul Mulk Mosque, or the Pink Mosque, is one of the magnificent historical monuments of the city of Shiraz in Fars province, southern Iran. This spectacular mosque, which dates back to the Qajarid era, is beautifully built in terms of architecture and tiling. Stained glasses are used in this mosque's design, and it is one of the masterpieces of Iranian architecture. As the sunlight passes through glasses and the combination of colors, the Pink Mosque is eye-catching. The unique architecture of the Pink Mosque includes spectacular tile works with natural and various colors being used for coloring them. Symmetrical tiling, which is seen in all parts of the Nasirul Mulk Mosque, is one of the most attractive forms of tile works and one of the architectural masterpieces in Iran. Carved stone columns, inspired by Vakil Mosque in Shiraz, are its other beauties. Furthermore, seven wooden doors with colorful windows, together with sunlight and the reflection of colors on the columns and the tiles, make the mosque significantly the eye-catching one. Well, what attracted me to this mosque when I was seeing its pictures was its architecture. Actually, its attractive Islamic architecture. Here I am close to the mosque. Wow! Look at it! Undoubtedly, this mosque is one of the most beautiful mosques in the world. And you know why it's called the Pink Mosque? Because in this mosque, the color pink is used much more than other mosques. And here I enter the northern courtyard of the mosque. Believe it or not, this site is really unique in terms of its architecture. And there is a shallow and wide pool in the middle of the courtyard, which is decorated with flowers and plants. Every corner of this mosque must be photographed. I am now exactly in front of the main facade of the mosque. A great arch with seven colored tiles. Unique. It's called the Pearl Arch because of its recessed arches which look like pearls. And the roof is magnificently arched with Mugharnas design. Let me take some photos. Aha! Great. Two wooden doors lead us to the interior. Wait a minute. Aha! There is a marble stone which has a poem on it. The poem is by the Iranian poet Shuride Shirazi, which is about this mosque. Interesting. Well, I passed through a long corridor. By the way, this mosque has two shabistans. A shabistan of a mosque is a roofed space with identical and parallel columns. It leads to the central courtyard from one side. And I prefer to enter the eastern Shabistan at first. Oh, you can witness the glory of simplicity in this part of the mosque. Wow, the walls and forehead of the arch is decorated with verses of the Noble Quran and floral tilings. Very attractive. You may not believe, but I feel really calm as I look at them. At the back of the Eastern Shabistan, a door opens to what is known to be the cow well, and it refers to the water pulled up from the well with the help of animals. During the summer, they would tie the cows to the wells, so they would pull water out of the wells. The water was used for drinking and watering purposes. Now I'm ready to visit the most spectacular part of the mosque. Yes, the Western Shabistan. Look at them. Wheat-colored stones are used in this part of the mosque. The decorations of this Shabistan are inspired by the Wakil Mosque of Shiraz. The walls of the Western Shabistan have been decorated with beautiful tilings, and the floor is covered with turquoise tiles and interior brick walls. The ceiling, yes, it is embellished with floral and arabesque patterns and verses of the Noble Quran. Thick, spiral-shaped stone columns are standing in two rows of six. The logic behind these 12 columns refers to the 12 infallible imams, peace upon them. The Western Shabistan has 8 wooden doors, beautifully decorated with colorful stained glasses, and they all open to the main courtyard. Nasirul Mulk Mosque owes its popularity to its colorful glasses. And here, I'd like to take tens of photos.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Beta, and today again I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And with me there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you. It's an honor to have you here with me. In this episode, we're going to talk about pluralism, which before going through this concept, I'm going to recite you one of the verses of the Holy Quran. Surely, the true religion with Allah is Islam. And those to whom the book had been given didn't show opposition, but after knowledge had come to them, out of envy among themselves. And whoever disbelieves in the communication of Allah, then surely Allah is quick in reckoning. So, I wanted to start our episode with this beautiful answer to the school of thought of pluralism. And then we're going to dig more into this concept. So, you know, the point is, all the things that you mentioned are true. And this time consuming actually process that we have to go through in order to gain this belief in religion is a bit kind of something like extra for my generation, because it feels like we don't need it. I mean, the need of religion is being lost here. Why and how should we change this perspective in this actually generation?
That's the thing. We don't see the importance of religion anymore.
Yeah.
Like materialistic life that we're living in, the manner that we're living in, we're not seeing. And it's also noteworthy that we are living at a time where there is no or the lack of that true infestation or manifestation or illustration of religion in someone, like for the people who lived during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, they saw religion. They could see religion manifested in who? In the Prophet himself. During our times, we see the people who are, you know, living themselves enough time where there is no imam, and the best that they have are scholars who, for example, who they themselves admit that we are not like the Prophet, and we're not infested. We're not, you know, like the Prophet as role models.
Yeah,
they're our best chance, you know. And I think that that farness from our religion is really also kind of hurting us. And
yeah, thank you, Sheikh.
It's a two-way thing, you know. Like as scholars, it's our obligation, and as for the community, it's their also obligation to look.
Thank you. Yeah,
unlike respected Sheikh, I want to say something else. Sheikh believes that, yes, tendency towards religion has gotten weak and actually faded away. I want to say, to say vice versa, to say that those who dedicate themselves to religion and religious teachings are not few in number. I mean, if we want to compare it to the time of the Prophet, I can say it even. It is even, to some extent, even more than that. Yes,
yeah.
There were some who were in front of the prophets, not only the Prophet of Islam, even other prophets who stood in front of the prophets. But here we see even those who believe in religion, though we see some cases of being indifferent towards religion, as you mentioned, Sam, and you refer to some cases and evidences, but in comparison to other religions and even the followers of the Holy Prophet, I can say it even today is even more. Let's have a positive look on this issue. I can give you an example to make it more tangible. When the Holy Prophet was reciting the khutbas or sermons of Jum'ah, people were scattering, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them at the time of Salat of Jum'ah, come and gather in this center and follow the Holy Prophet and his sermon. And the Surah Al-Jum'ah actually was revealed. And we see in this time when people, for example, like a case that happened in Salat Al-Jum'ah in Tehran, when the leader of the Salat was in blood while his hand was torn up and by a bomb that was... We see that people were collecting from different parts towards the center, even those who have not been in the congregational prayer at that time. So this is a sample that we see that even those who have been with the Holy Prophet, when the Holy Prophet ordered some to join, for example, join the army of Osama. But we see some even close companions of the Prophet did not attend that army. But here at this time, that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said that even the people at this time are more loyal to the people of the time of the Prophet, to Islam.
Yeah.
We see that people, when they are asked, for example, by the leader of the Islamic Ummah just to join this army, we see plenty of people were joining, and even some without being even asked to go from other countries came and joined, for example. We see that this sense of religiosity has not died yet. I mean, it is alive in the people, and it is even stronger. But in comparison with the population that was at that time till the population that, or the population that we see today, definitely there must be a difference. But all in all, the quality and even the number, I think, is not that low.
Yeah.
But let's be back to our discussion on pluralism.
I think we're living in a really difficult era because, as you mentioned, I think the tendency for having a religious, for having something to actually have your hand on is stronger than before, okay? But because of the lack of a present role model for us, which we believe that he's just, we believe that he's innocent. And because of that, I think the difficulties arise, and because of that, because we cannot rely on someone, and there is no true person, no infallible here among us to put all our trust in that, we try to avoid it. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is a kind of matter of avoidance, not the matter of the lowering of tendency. So the thing that we're going to talk more about is this relation between this way of thinking of pluralism and Mahdaviyat ideology. What do you think about it?
Look, pluralist thinking system actually has some internal conflict and paradox inside it. From one side, it says anyone who believes in any religion is leading to salvation. So how is it possible that, for example, I believe in Islam, that in that I believe in monotheism, in oneness and uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other one who believes in another religion who believes in Trinity? So and, do we, I mean, have any conflict here? Don't we see any paradox here?
Yeah.
So definitely there is a paradox inside it. And it's actually, it has a sort of self-hatred. I mean, this concept of pluralism has a sort of self-hatred in that. That is, some elements of it are actually are denying the other elements. For example, if you believe in Buddhism and it preaches you to, for example, salvation, but you see there are many elements in Buddhism that actually contradicts with, for example, Christianity or Judaism or Judaism. You see, so this idea, it means, since, as brother mentioned, that it is due to paying too much attention to, you know, to man as the center of the universe, rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the creator being the center of the universe. I mean, man-centrism causes this to say such a thing. I mean, without any study or without having any attention towards the necessity of religion as something that, a program that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that your creator has put forward for you as his creature. So this is a program, or let's say manual, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I just make it a good term to make it closer to understanding, so saying manual to this is not that much beautiful. So you neglect the role of God, and you actually put all the attention to human and man as a center of universe. That's the result. That you think that, okay, different religions, you say something that you are not aware of the consequences of that, that they contradict each other. So even from a Quranic perspective, this pluralism is in vain. I mean, is of no use, because again, the same verse that you mentioned is in Al-Quran. That is, there is only one way of salvation, and that is Al-Islam, submission. Submission in the course of history, it happened in by different religions, but at this time it is by Islam, with respect to other religion, other prophets, past prophets.
Thank you, brother.
So again, at the time of Mahdawi, at the time that you, I think, referred to some question that how is it going to work with the Mahdawi utopia, or Mahdawi government, or Mahdavism, or Mahdawiya. Look, Imam Mahdi al-Islam is going to implement Quranic rulings and Islamic rulings the same way that we said Islam is against pluralism, and Islam is against and Quran is against pluralism. So Imam is going to introduce this high and noble example, which is Al-Quran and Al-Islam. Definitely it should be, again, in contradiction with Mahdavi as well.
Thank you, Brother Ali. And Sheikh, I have a question here, is our last question of this episode, which is, okay, we're telling this fact that the only religion that is the only way to salvation is Islam, nothing more, nothing less, and no other religion. So what will happen to all these population in the history that had belief in other religions other than Islam? What will happen to them eventually?
The best way to look at it is actually to look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi dealt with the concept himself in Medina, and that also with Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam when he was ruling. And we stated that, I think, at the beginning of the show, the beginning of the last show, I forgot. But Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, the Muslims used to coexist with other Abrahamic religions. So they coexist, but for example, the concept of jizya, right? The giving of jizya is a specific tax that the non-Muslims used to give to the Muslim government. Why? Because Muslims were obligated, You could put it philosophically in this way. Muslims were obligated to pay some sort of tax to give back to the government, so the government could, you know, expand and whatnot, and the poor would be able to live, and so on, for the various uses of what we call in fiqh nowadays baytul mal. And because they were non-obligated, for example, with zakat, they would have to pay a different kind of taxing, and that it would be considered jizya. And there's also various ways. One of the concepts of khums, the land that the non-believer owns, there has to be a 20% giving. It's also a manner of, you know, them getting safety inside Islamic countries or Islamic governments. So at the end of the day, you know, we can coexist with other Abrahamic religions. And at the end of the day, like, people who were non-Muslims or didn't receive the message of Islam, they were doing correctly during the time. They were following, you know, they were submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran himself, you know, differs between the let's call them Christians who were following the true faith and the Christians who were not following the true faith. They were following the, you know, the fabricated Christian religion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to state that now the submission towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now considered to be one of the manifestations of the submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there cannot be no religion, there's no true religion without the following of the Prophet and his teachings.
Yeah, thank you, Sheikh. And Brother Ali, anything to add as the last part?
Thank you very much. Nothing more. Well, Sheikh actually said everything.
Thank you. Thank you both for being with me in this episode two. And just don't forget that there is one religion here for you, which is Islam, and Islam is submission to Allah Almighty. And that's all. You know, I think we're living in a world that we tend to make everything difficult to understand, make everything philosophical and different, but it's just a bit simple if you think about it. Thank you for listening to me. I wish you enjoy the episode of today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can